2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, as we continue this study on the discipling church. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. You know what I'm also thankful for? It's cooler today. It is cooler today. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, we'll give you a second to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. The principle is every church is to be a New Testament church with New Testament standards. And God has called us there. A church of disciples were there in Acts as they maintained themselves in the apostles' doctrine. And they really are the pattern that the members were saved. They were committed. They were faithful. And the membership continued to grow through regeneration and souls were saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Abound in faith and utterance. Just a little bit of review. We did discuss the church at Antioch. It had a discipling church. The members were truly converted. They were careful about letting them in. The hand of the Lord was with them. They were added unto the Lord. Their salvation could be seen by Barnabas. And it was a discipling church, even though it was a new work, but it was not left to its own. And actually, it was overseen by the church at Jerusalem, which sent Barnabas to build up the new converts and establish them in the faith, that they would know what God desired for their lives. It was actually here that the disciples were first called Christians. Then you find in Paul's greeting to the several different churches in his epistles that 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he dealt with a church that was impure. There was a man in the church who was having immorality with his dad's wife. And he had called them to purge themselves. The believers were leavened. Now, if you remember from the Passover, there in Exodus, when Israel came out and they, the 10th plague, God had said, get rid of all leaven, all yeast from your house. And as they did that, they would sweep every corner and they just did top to bottom, cleaning the leaven or the yeast from their house. Because leaven in the Bible is a symbol or a picture of sin. And so as the Passover, the death angel would go overhead and they had the blood on the doorposts, those who had sacrificed the lamb in their place, had gotten rid of the leaven, there was a cleansing and the believers there, their oldest child was spared, whereas the Egyptians lost their oldest child, those who did not partake in the Passover. Here in this position in the Corinthian church, there is a correction and a reproving of these believers for their carnality, their sin, and their error. It was a mixed multitude church, and there had to be a purging of the leaven. Those believers that were not faithful. That believer, that one gentleman in particular, who was immoral. And obviously speaking about the membership there. Pastors, there needs to be, amongst pastors, a dealing with sin and error. Now, obviously, there is a consideration for each and every individual where they're at spiritually. Now, let's look at, just briefly, the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Actually, that ties in well with this morning's service at the 11 a.m., but nevertheless, the members had turned from idols to serve God. They had repented. They had turned their backs on living the old lifestyle to serve God. There was a distinction in their life. They used to be like this. They used to serve the idols. They used to do things apart from God. And maybe they were religious, but nevertheless, they did it according to their own dictates, now they're doing it. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They went from serving themselves and serving these idols and serving their flesh and serving their own desires to saying, we want to serve what God wants us to do. There was a change. And so the believers here really was a church of disciples because they're serving the living and true God. There is a mentality that how I live my life and how I conduct my life is to be in accord with what God wants me to do. Now, the Word of God tells us how to live. You find several passages of Scripture as well about the pilgrim passages. The fact is that we are only temporarily upon this earth. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Colossians chapter 1, just one book back, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Colossians 1, 28. I want you to note the prevalence and the preeminence upon preaching and teaching. The fact is, if we want to be, here's verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Every person perfect. They want to present every person mature. It's a seriously discipling church. That is, they want people to know what God wants them to do, and so they're teaching, they're preaching, and the church is going forward. The church is desiring the things of God. Not only that, the Colossians 1:28 also requires that there be warnings in the church. Obviously, there's certain things in society. Warning against pragmatic, seeker-sensitive church growth philosophy. Just doing things because it draws crowds, but is not necessarily that which is of God. And it also requires teaching and teaching in all wisdom. Now, as we come to the New Testament epistles, again, further, this discipleship is in all of these churches, this idea of moving forward to understand God. We want, like the church at Corinth was a lukewarm church. What do you mean by lukewarm? They did the things that they were supposed to do. They came to church. They may have tithed. They may have done just the mere basics. But in regards to serving God in a faithfulness and going above and beyond to serve God, they were not there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they were clearly believers, but they were more absorbed with their own idea of Christianity than what it was to sacrifice and serve the Lord. Now, when I talk about sacrifice, I'm talking in the fact that you're saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? There's an openness. There's a willingness. No, this is not how I'm going to do it. Lord, what would you have me to do? And so there is a receptiveness to the Spirit of God leading and guiding in a person's heart and mind. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Fornication is all immorality outside of a marriage between a biological man and a biological woman, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So they gave a clear evidence, and then verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so they gave a very clear evidence of the fact that they were saved, and they wanted to honor and serve the Lord. There was a zealousness. And the Apostle Paul did not want this church to settle into just status quo, just following as is. He'd called the church to repentance and discipline. Now, Paul really is our example. And Paul gives us an example, gives an example to pastors of what to do. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. The Apostle Paul, as an example, says, listen, follow me. Follow what I'm doing. Be followers together of me and mark them. Now, It's not the fact, and he would later on say, follow me as I follow Christ. But the issue is the Apostle Paul, as he's dealing with these churches, he's dealing with carnality in the church. He's dealing with lukewarmness. He's dealing with unfaithfulness. He's dealing with unrepentant sin. Just a mere attendance at church is, a person can be faithful as all get out to church, but they can still be very, very carnal. And attendance at church does not necessitate a person is not carnal. It is an action of the heart. We can go through the motions of Christianity without a heart for it. And so there needs to be a removal of leaven. And Paul did not conform to society in which he ministered. The Apostle Paul's standard was God. And he expected God's standards, not what man would say, well, this is acceptable. Now, he kept the bar of holiness and faithfulness as high as God demands it, and raised up the Corinthian saints to God's standard. 2 Corinthians, you begin to find that the church there in Corinth had made some changes. They were moving forward. They were honoring the Lord. And there's even that gentleman that was sleeping with his dad's wife that asked, hey, listen, I'm done. I've broken off the relationship. I'm no longer committing these actions. Would you let me back in the church? And the Apostle Paul says, let him in. Let him back in, not in regards, but let him back into membership. Let him be a part of the body of Christ. Let him partake in the blessings. The man was repentant. He had made things right. And we can't lower the bar just because society allows it or just because other churches. And there are all sorts of areas, depending upon what areas of the world you're in, there's all sorts of living and cultural differences. Now, I want you to look with me at Titus chapter 1, verse 12. The Apostle Paul here, excuse me, this is one of the pastoral epistles. In Titus chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul calls them out. He talks about those who are the Cretans from Crete. In verse 12 of chapter 1 of Titus, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. They're lazy. They're lazy. He didn't say to Titus, they're going to be good Christians, and their churches are going to be strong because their national characteristics are just too weak. Their culture, it's just too weak. It doesn't matter what the culture is, it's what God says. Culture does not dictate what God demands. Now, obviously, the way you interact, there is differences there. It wasn't lighten up and don't be hard on him. No, it's stop being lazy, stop being a liar, and stop being an evil beast. Stop doing what you want to do. In Titus 1:13, he says, look with me what it says, verse 13. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be, what? Sound in the faith. The desire is that these believers here in Crete, the Cretans, would stop living according to their culture and start living biblically. That's what God has called us to do. God has called us to live biblically. We are to rise above culture. Because if we stay at the bar of culture, this is morally acceptable and culturally wise, then we are going to continue to degrade to a point where the light of Christ is no longer seen. That was the exact same thing that happened with Israel. Israel lived in the promised land. They began to amalgamate and began to intermarry with all of those people in the area, and there's nothing wrong with that, but in regards to, they intermarried with those who did not know Christ, did not know God. They did not have a relationship with God, so you have a believer or a person who subscribes to believing in God to marrying someone who does not believe in God, and that intermarriage is the real issue. That's the issue. The fact is, you're compromising, and that compromise with someone who is not of the same faith, the same direction in life, philosophically, theologically, spiritually, they will bring you down. They will. And so the truth here is, as he's saying, he's you know, that's what Israel got comfortable in the land, their wealth increased, and they began, and then ultimately their light for God diminished. There is no support in the New Testament for accepting a mixed multitude church as the status quo. Look with me in James chapter 4, verse 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, James 4, 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? It's enmity. It's at odds with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't think you could be more clear on it. And then in verse 9, he says, The path to correction, in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James was not a spiritual leader who would accept worldliness and unholiness and lack of passion for Christ as the status quo. Year after year, letting things just go, he preached hard. I mean, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses because they love the world. I don't know about you. That's not an adjective that I want to be appended to my name. I don't want someone, you know, they would say my name and then they say adulterer, adulteress. I don't want that. James is saying, listen, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and guess what happens? God lifts you up. God will encourage you. God will help you. James preached hard. It's New Testament Christianity. And there is a quote here, the leaders must not be content if the people are lukewarm and disobedient and backsliding, if they don't attend the services faithfully, if they don't love their Bibles, if they don't listen to the message eagerly in order to capture something for their daily lives, if they are worldly, if the husbands don't love their wives and train their children, if the wives don't honor their husbands and aren't keepers of the homes, if the members join unscriptural organizations such as the Masons or the Eastern Star, if the church members adopt the ways of the world, such as the world's unisex and immodest fashion, the world's music, etc. The fact is, it's not about trying to be this legalistic, we're better than thou. It has nothing to do with all these forms of standards, because standards for standards' sake is absolutely worthless, and all it does is breed rebellion. Standards for standards' sake. We have standards because we want to honor and praise and glorify God. That's the reasoning. If you have standards, and if you just say, do this, well, why? Do it, because I said. Well, then you're going to be like, well, that's stupid. I'll do it, but I'll do it. You know, that it doesn't make sense. But the fact is, there's a teaching on the fact of being biblical. And you can't force anyone to do anything. But there's a teaching, exhorting, a warning, saying, listen, if we live our lives this way, their outcome is going to be like this. The Bible gives us outcomes. You can look at historically throughout the Bible, at believers whose lives they have made the compromises and the end result of those compromises. And just because we live in the 21st century does not mean the same direction of our life. Yes, culture was different. Yes, things were different back then. But the human heart is still wicked and still bent or still driven to do what it wants to do by itself. We are driven to be rebels in our hearts from the sinful nature. So there must be a discipline of sinning members, those who are unfaithful, and in those in regards who are a mixed multitude and just not doing what God has called them to do. Now, obviously, there's tact and there's carefulness and there's the leading of God there. But we as a church ought to have the mindset we want to put Christ first in all we do. That is the standard. So the necessity of a church in Christ's attitude towards a lukewarm church, if you remember going back, go with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 6, how God dealt with lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is kind of like, yeah, I'm glad it's good for you, but it doesn't work for me. But if the Bible clearly says something, we need to follow it. So this whole idea, I'm glad it works for you, I don't need to do that. Church, it's not important. Church, I can come, I can stay home, I can live stream, I can do all that other stuff, but I'm not focused on doing what God's called me to do, then my friend, that is lukewarmness. Verse 16 of Revelation chapter 3. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will, what does he say? I'll spew thee out of my mouth. I don't know about you, but anytime seeing someone vomit or, and throw up, it's not something that brings about a good appetite. It's something that's rather revolting, rather disgusting. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, you're not cold. I mean, you're not like, I'm done with Christianity. And you're not at the same thing where you're passionate and your focus is on Christ. You're just kind of ambivalent, just kind of like, eh, okay, apathetic. The church at Laodicea had been lukewarm, and Christ did not accept this, and he did not ignore it. There's a plainest, sharpest manner. We need in churches believers that have, and even more so in the membership, a focus on a diligent faithfulness to church, a diligent faithfulness to the ministry that God's called you to, a diligent faithfulness to the Word of God, a faithfulness in prayer. God requires us to be hot. I want you to look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. I realize it is Old Testament, but still applicable truths as God speaks to Israel, and all the Word of God is for our admonition and our help. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? He says, but to fear the Lord thy God. Now, this fear is a reverence. It is not a casualness. It is not a speaking of God as a man upstairs. It is not a cursory prayer that you pray at a meal, but to fear the Lord thy God, there's a reverence and respect for him. To walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. There is in your heart, a desire to put God first. That's what God desires for us. Matthew 6:24 talks about no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What you put your time, what you put your finances into, you will, in regards to, like, if there's a particular hobby and someone says, you know what, every weekend I need to work, I need to do all of this stuff, I can't come to church, and I'll come to church when I have time, and you don't make it a priority, well, you're saying that whatever else you're putting your time and your efforts into, that is what is important. And that is what God is speaking against. God wants a fervency in spirit. Talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, not slothful in business. Don't be lazy at work, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But also, don't be lazy at church. God's given us things he wants us to do, and we ought to do it. And zealous, Titus 2:14, at the latter portion of that verse, talks about zealous of good works. A fervent charity among yourselves. There's a helping of one another. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, as Christ gives a kind of a chastisement to the church of Ephesus. He says, because thou hast left thy first love. I like what Jonathan Edwards says. He says, that religion which God requires and will accept does not consist in weak, dull, and lifeless wishes, raising us up but a little above a state of indifference. God in his word greatly insists upon it that we be good in earnest, fervent in spirit, and our hearts vigorously engage in religion. It is such a fervent, vigorous engagement of the heart in religion that is the fruit of a real circumcision of the heart or true regeneration that has the promises of life. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and that thou mayest live, end quotes. Jonathan Edwards, A Treatise on Religious Affections. Dull, lifeless wishes. God has called us in regards to lukewarmness has become acceptable in churches. And a lukewarm church is seen as a pretty good church. And I know it's been very challenging with this pandemic and everything that's gone on. It has been very challenging, very hard. But we ought not to be settled on this spiritually cold and spiritually dead. A church might say, well, at least we're not liberal. At least we have right doctrine. And that might be so. But are you fervent to know the Lord? Are you fervent to say, you know what, I'm going to be at church no matter what. I'm going to be there at prayer meeting. I'm going to pray. I'm going to put God as a priority in my life. A church that considers itself, some might consider themselves as a separatist. But just because we're separated doesn't mean we're right. We can separate, but then there's a lot of groups that separate. You have all sorts of groups. You have the Amish and Hutterites and Mennonites and all these sorts of groups. They separate. But it doesn't mean they're saved. It doesn't mean they're on fire for the Lord. God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to say, God, what do you want me to do? First of all, be safe. Second of all, he wants someone to be scripturally baptized. Third, join the church and get involved and start working, you know, working for the Lord as God puts upon your heart. It ought to be a faithful ministry that God puts upon your heart. And say, Lord, what would you have me to do? The church message to Ephesus, that he said there, thou hast left thy first love. They worked hard. The church of Ephesus was a church with a whole lot of programs. It had a lot going on. A church can have a tremendous amount of programs, but just because it has a lot of programs and just because it has a lot of teaching does not mean that the membership within that church is necessarily what they should be. God has called us to have a first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be a mixed multitude church. Those who, some are for God and some are like, okay, I'll do my own thing. No, God wants us to be there. God wants us to make, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. If you want to live your life for Jesus Christ, you cannot do it apart from the local church, period, exclamation mark. You can't. And if you want to put Christ first, you have to put that which he died for, the institution of the local church. The church at Ephesus, yes, it had a zeal, but it was a misaligned zeal. And having a first love, you're going to be passionate to talk about. We ought to seek to please Christ. This whole idea of this, there's a love, there's a passion, there's a zeal, there's an enthusiasm. The person is on fire. There's a love for Christ. When they talk, they get to talk about Christ and what he's doing. This is what God demands of us. This is not what I'm saying. This is what the Word of God says. Remember the woman at the well that Jesus would speak with? You found a conversion of the lady at the well. She had had five husbands. The man she was currently living with wasn't her husband. And as Jesus speaks to her, you know, he tells her all this. She runs back into Samaria, says, listen, a man who told me all the things I've ever done, he's the Messiah. Okay, whatever, crazy lady. They go out there. They find out, wow, she had a fervency in her life. Zacchaeus promised to pay back four times what he had stolen. Joseph of Arimathea would put Jesus Christ in the new tomb. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. They publicly professed Christ. They got saved. They got baptized, and they joined the church. The church in Jerusalem was growing because there was a steadfastness in the thinking, the things of God. There was a steadfastness to study and to know the apostles' doctrine. God was their priority. How about the Ethiopian eunuch? What doth hinder me to be baptized? He got saved. He put his faith in God and Jesus Christ there in Acts chapter 8. He says, the next thing I need to do is be baptized. There's a seriousness in their life to say, I want to put Christ first. The Philippian jailer, he and all of his household, he got saved and then they baptized. There needs to be a first love, a passion for Jesus Christ. But there can't be a passion when there's sin in our lives. If there is aught against another brother or sister, if there are things in our lives we have not made right, then, my friend, we're a mixed multitude. Ephesus had lost its first love. Just because we do what we do, in the church does not mean there's necessarily a fervency in our heart. In all of us, at all times, I have to search my heart, and there's times I go about things just because it's what I'm supposed to do. And God has to get a hold of me and shake me up a little bit. Christ doesn't overlook a backslidden condition in churches. He requires a first love. I want you to look with me at Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. If a person can go weeks on end without being in church, they are carnal at best, and possibly not saved. The candlestick here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Verse 13 of this chapter, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, Jesus Christ walks among the churches. Jesus Christ cares about this church and every other New Testament church. He cares about it. And my friend, if we say that we're a Christian, we say we have God's word, we say we stand upon the word of God, we stand upon right doctrine, but yet we are unfaithful to God, then what we're saying is this book is only working for me when I want it to. This book's only working for me when life is really bad and I need some encouragement, but otherwise I'll put it back on the shelf. If you can go days without being in the word of God, meditating in God's word, then you are carnal. And Jesus Christ here in Revelations chapters 2 and 3, he comes through the churches and he's looking at them. Listen, you need to be a discipling church. You need to have a first passion for Christ. Look with me, verse 5. Again, we've looked at this before, but verse 5 of chapter 2 in Revelation. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That candlestick would be God's blessing, the Spirit of God, God's hand upon that church. Sure, this church can survive, but it's surviving in its own passions and pride. That's my heartbeat. Why do we have our Tuesday night Bible study? We won't have it this Tuesday night, but why do we normally have a Tuesday night Bible study? Why is there a church membership class? There is a fervency that people would understand what God requires of them within the local New Testament church. This periodic attendance at church, this periodic ministry in the church is not something that God is pleased with. God wants no part of my periodic service to him. He wants all of me. Now, obviously, there is a balance there, and the Spirit of God helps you to balance that. I'm not talking all church and neglecting family. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a fervency and a steadfastness that I'm going to do what God called me to do within my home, within the church. I'm going to put Christ first. The warning is clear. If there is not repentance, you'll no longer be owned by Christ. You'll no longer be one of Christ's churches. The church we see in the New Testament is a discipling church rather than a mixed multitude church. It was the mixed multitude that would end up bringing Israel to the place of God's great judgment upon them. And ultimately, as we had looked at several weeks ago, a month or so ago, there in Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks, the times of the Gentiles are God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. They had had a mixed multitude, and God's judgment was on them. A discipling church will have believers that are eager and passionate to learn themselves, but also to help others to grow. Not every father will be a spiritual leader of his home, nor every mother the keeper at her home that God wants them to be, but in a discipling church, there is a desire that every man, woman, and child will say, I want to do what God wants me to do. It takes time. It's not a microwave Christianity. You can't just all of a sudden, you can't force anyone to do anything. Preach on it, teach on it. I like what Brother Cloud says, some of our fathers and mothers were saved later in life out of darkest Hinduism and have a very poor education of that. They love the Lord and they're faithful in doing their best in most cases, but their spiritual progress has been very slow. And teaching them to train, discipline, and oversee their children has been an uphill battle. In this situation, we have put our focus on training the young people and preparing them for marriage so they can start out their marriage with a knowledge of God's will. We're doing what we can for the older crowd, but more of our attention is on training the youth. As this includes preparing a school program to educate the children of our family so they can start learning God's word in ways in childhood and not be sent to public school to be steeped in Hinduism and humanism. There is a fervency. What the world needs to see is not people with some rigid standards for standards' sake, but some believers that say, you know what I do because I want to honor and serve Christ. Either you are appreciative and thankful for what Jesus Christ did on that cross, or some will treat it as a light thing. If you love Christ, the local church will be important to you. You'll be faithful there. You won't make excuses. The sniffles and other things will keep you at home. No, you're going to come. You're going to be faithful. You're going to honor the Lord. You're going to serve Him with a passion and a fervency. A discipling church is what God desires. It takes time. All of our hearts, all of us, we're growing and learning more to be like Christ. But our ultimate desire says, God, whatever you'd have me to do, that I'll do. And you know what? There's that battle of the will. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul would say, that which I want to do, that do I not. That which I don't do, that which I wish I would. You know, and there's those battles. There is a spiritual battle, our flesh. And as you become a Christian, there is that kind of those two opposing things in your heart and mind, and you know you should do something, and there's a battle. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 1 comes in. I'll read this as I bring it to a conclusion, but there is a battle in our hearts. And it's not saying that we're going to ever be perfect. But that is not an excuse for being lazy. That is not an excuse for unfaithfulness. In verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 8. The Apostle Paul in chapter 7 talks about, you know what? He's transparent. I struggle with my flesh. I struggle with my will. I struggle. I want to do my own thing. All of us have that desire in our hearts at times. We want to be rebellious. We want to do our own thing. And it is a challenge. But it's the submission of my will under God. I walk and say, you know what? I want to say this. I want to do this. I want to be unfaithful. But I'm not. I'm going to go against it. Can I tell you, even this morning, I don't know why I wake up in the morning and I've been so tired lately as I wake up, and there's times, even this morning, I thought, man, I wish I could snooze a little bit longer, a little bit longer. How about a couple more hours? Well, then I would miss church. And in my own heart, there's that battle. Oh, pastor. But the truth is, it's either you love Christ and you're committed to Him, or you love the world and you're carnal. If you're a church member and you're carnal, you're making this church a mixed multitude. And their desire is, what you need to do is repent and ask God, Lord, help me to do what's right. Let's conclude on that note, and we'll get ready for the morning service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for the goodness of your word. Lord, I thank you for the transparency. The Apostle Paul would struggle with the flesh. And Lord, it is a struggle at times, and more so at sometimes than others. But Father, we need to show whether we trust Christ, we love Christ, or not. To what we love, we're gonna exert our effort and time on. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us would search our hearts, that Lord, allow you to search our hearts and show us any way that needs to be corrected. And Father, we would be faithful to the calling with which you've called us. Lord, I love you. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name, I